we have, in the month of February, we've been preaching on the subject of love. Today is actually the fourth and final sermon in this particular series. And I've simply entitled this sermon with a question. And the question is, do you know how loved you are? So that's the title of my message today. Excuse me. Do you know how loved you are? I want you to consider John 17 and verse 23. Jesus said this. He said, I am in them and you are in me. May they experience such perfect unity that the world will know that you sent me and that you love them as much as you love me. Did y'all catch that? That they will know that you love them. Jesus said this. That you love them as much as you love me. Man, that is just, that is mind-boggling. That Almighty God is telling us that He loves you and I as much as He loved His only begotten Son. I mean, that is unfathomable love. It made me think of a great hymn of the faith. Used to sing this years ago. Years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified, knowing not it was for me. Anybody know it? He died. Come on Calvary. Come on, sing it, Becky. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burden so found liberty at Calvary. This is the one I want you to get. Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span. I thought y'all would help me better than y'all did here today, but oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. The mighty gulf that God did span. And He did it at the cross of Christ. I think we ought to give the Lord a hand of praise for that right now. Amen. Where would we be without the love of God that reached down into our hearts and our lives? Do you know how loved you are? When we think of the most incredible statement in all of Scripture, that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever, anybody can come, whosoever would believe on Him would not perish, but would have everlasting life. I want to talk to you for a few moments today along that topic of, do you know how loved you are? And Jesus gave us this incredible truth that the world will know that you sent me and that you love them as much as you loved me. Thank God. You know what that teaches us? First thing here I want to kind of expound on for just a few minutes. God's love does not fluctuate. He's not going to love you any more today than He loved you yesterday. His love does not fluctuate. We go back to the love chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I want to point out a couple of verses to you, verse 7 and verse 8. And I like this in the Amplified Bible. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 7 and 8. It says, love bears up under anything and everything that comes. It is ever ready to believe the best of every person. Its hopes are fadeless under all circumstances. It endures everything without weakening. Love never fails. Listen to this. It never fades out or becomes obsolete or comes to an end. We are talking about the agape love of God. As for prophecy, the gift of interpreting the divine will and purpose, it will be fulfilled, it will pass away. Tongues will be destroyed and cease. Knowledge will pass away. All of those things. But love never fails, never fades out, never becomes obsolete, never comes to an end. That, my friends, is the unfathomable love of God. I think most people have the mentality that if they mess up, anybody ever mess up? Anybody messed up? Oh, let's not go there. I think most people have the mentality that if they mess up, God's love changes for them. But this verse says His love never fades out or becomes obsolete or comes to an end, because God's love does not fluctuate. Now, in a human level, our love probably fluctuates. I'm going to give you an example. Anybody love crawfish? All right. The rest of y'all don't love crawfish? You love crawfish? I was at the car wash behind Rouse's washing the car. And it's one of the manual car washes, you know. You put in a couple dollars, you get out, and you do it yourself. And I caught this whiff of boiling seafood. And I'm like, where is that coming from? Then all of a sudden it dawned on me, wait a minute, I'm behind Rouse's. And I haven't had any crawfish since, you know, crawfish season kicked in just a little time ago, a few weeks ago, I guess. And I said, I'm going to go get a few pounds of crawfish. Because on my phone, I now have the crawfish app. Anybody got the crawfish app? You need to download that today. So I got the crawfish app. And I found out they were $3.79 a pound. And I was seeing prices of like almost $6. I was like, I'm not paying $6 for a pound of crawfish. So anyway, we actually were going to a leaders conference in Abbeville. So time was kind of the essence. I said, oh, we could eat 5 or 6 pounds real easy. So I go in the store. I get 5 pounds of boiled crawfish. And I come home because I got the car cleaned up for the little trip we were going to make. And I told Becky, I said, Becky, I have an appetizer. And she knew what it was. All of a sudden, the love level just came up. It came up. I'm telling you, it elevated. See, in the human level of love, you know, our love, it changes. The love emotion changes. But with God, it does not. Why? Here's the next thing. Because God's love is based upon His faithfulness. Come on, somebody. It's based upon His faithfulness. God's love for you and I is not based upon what we do. It's based upon the character of His faithfulness. Now, just think about that for a second. Because we're talking about the love of God. See, our love may fluctuate. You know, our love is determined. The emotion of love on a human level is dependent upon what people do for us so many times. You know, and how they behave towards us. But God's love, my friends, is not like that. That's what makes His love so awesome. The agape love of God, unconditional. It's based upon His faithfulness. Consider this. Psalms 36:5. He says, Your love, O Lord, reaches to the heavens. Your faithfulness to the skies. We're talking about the character of God. Your faithfulness. Your love. Lord, reaches to the heavens. Your faithfulness extends to the skies. The love of God, it's based upon the character of who He is, of His faithfulness. Consider this one. Psalms 89:2. I will declare that your love stands firm forever, that you established your faithfulness in heaven itself. Hallelujah. We are talking about the love of God here. It does not fluctuate. It does not change. It is based upon who He is. I love Lamentations chapter 3. Did I give you all these on the notes? If I did, I'm sorry. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 22 to 23. It says, listen to this. This is awesome. It says, because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Hallelujah. Great is your faithfulness. It is because of His great love. See, the love of God is based upon His faithfulness. Thank God, because there's times when you and I are not so lovable. There was a time in my life where I was a Christ rejecter, just like you were. And the Bible declares in Romans 5:8 that God commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, there was nothing in us that was lovable, but even in the midst of our sinfulness, He commended His love towards us. In other words, He offered it. He demonstrated it through the death of His only begotten Son. So that brings me to another question. Why did God give up His only Son? Why did He do that? God commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Whosoever believes, for God so loved the world, whosoever believes in Him, he will not perish, but he will have the gift of eternal life. Why did God give up His only Son? You can go to Isaiah chapter 53. We call it the chapter of the suffering servant. And it details the awesome sacrifice that Jesus Christ paid at the cross when He spilled His blood. You know, why did God give up His only begotten Son? Why did He do that? I want to give you two main reasons to consider. Two main things. Why did God give His only Son? Number one, to buy us back from Satan's authority. To buy you back, to buy me back from Satan's authority. The moment Adam sinned, he became a son of disobedience. Now think about that. Because all of the world is in a lost condition. Those who are outside of Jesus Christ are in a lost condition. And they are children of disobedience. All of humanity is under the spirit that is at work in the children of disobedience. At one time, I lived in disobedience. God was not on my radar. God was not in my thought process. I was not living for God. I was not serving God. I was not mindful of God. He was the furthest thing from my mind. However, I still believe that the life that I was living was wrong. I believe that the life that I was living was sinful. I didn't need anybody to convince me of that. I understood that my life was not right. But I had no power to do anything about it. How many of you know you can't change yourself? You might reform yourself. A man can make a determination. Well, I'm not going to smoke. I'm not going to drink. I'm not going to run around on my wife. You know, I'm not going to steal. I'm not going to curse. It'd probably be kind of hard to fulfill some of those things anyway. But he can make a determination that he's going to live his life like that. But he still cannot change the problem on the inside. Because Jesus said that the problem is on the inside. He said, for from within the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thievery, all of those things, he said, come from the inside. He said, that is what defiles human beings. It's on the inside. So people might make a determination, I'm going to do better. I'm going to turn over a new leaf. I'm going to do better. I'm going to make a commitment to do better. But they cannot change the inward problem. They can't do that. The moment that Adam sinned, he became a sinner. He became a son of disobedience. And all of humanity is under the spirit that is at work in the children of disobedience. Ephesians 2:2 tells us about it. Details it, I think, quite clearly. See, Adam was given authority, but he gave that authority to the devil. It's recorded in the book of Genesis. He was given authority. I mean, you can go and read it. Adam had authority. Adam even was naming the animals in the book of Genesis. God gave him authority. I sometimes try to execute that authority when I'm having a bad day in the marsh fishing. And I say, I command, Brother Chris, I command these redfish to bite this line. The hook is baited. Speckled trout, please get on my line. It doesn't work. Having a little fun. But in the book of Genesis, Adam had authority. He was given authority, but he forfeited that authority. The moment he committed sin, he lost his authority. He lost his position with God. He lost his relationship with God. So why did God give up his only son? One of the first reasons, because he wanted to buy us back from Satan's authority. He wanted to redeem us. That brings me to the second thing. See, here's another reason. Why did God give up his only son? To join us together with Christ's heirship. Consider this. Look at this. Book of Romans. Romans chapter 8. I love Romans 8. It's a great chapter. Romans 8, 17. This talks about what happens when you and I receive sonship. Through the born-again experience, we become children of God. And Romans 8:17 says, if children, then we are heirs. We are heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, one day we will be glorified together. Hallelujah. There is coming a day of glorification. He gave his son to buy us back, to redeem us from Satan's authority, to break the power of sin, to redeem us from the penalty of sin. He did not only set us free from the penalty of sin, he delivered us from the power of sin. I don't have to live in bondage to sin anymore because I have been redeemed. Consider this one. Let me show you another one, Ephesians chapter 1. I love Ephesians. Ephesians is one of the most powerful books, one of the most important books of the Bible to understand the power of salvation and what Jesus Christ has restored for you and I. Listen to the words of this chapter. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5. Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, and to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. Do y'all see the word redemption? He bought us back. In Him we have redemption through His blood, forgiveness of sins. Goes on in verse 8, which He made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of His will, the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in Him. Notice verse 11. In Him also. In other words, He just gave us enough to make us want to shout and dance and sing and worship and glorify God just by what He already said. Amen. But then He goes on and He says, in Him also. In other words, there's more. Hallelujah. That's not all. He says there's more. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who is working all things according to the counsel of His own will. Oh, thank God. Thank God. See, two things. To buy us back from Satan's authority. If you are redeemed, and the word redeemed means to buy back, to get back, or to win back. The Greek word for redeemed, it means to release by paying a ransom. You and I were released because Jesus paid a ransom. Are y'all still with me? Oh, hallelujah. He broke Satan's power. No longer under the power of sin. That's why I got a problem with people that say they're born again and they live in sin. Hello, somebody. See, if the gospel doesn't transform you, then you have been deceived. Because the gospel transforms you. It does not leave you where you were. It breaks the power of sin over your life. The Bible says he that commits sin is of the devil. Just saying. I'm just the messenger. The word of God says it. He that commits sin is of the devil. The devil sinned from the beginning. Amen? That's what the word says. So when you are in Christ, my friends, you stop sinning. That's not to say you're perfect. That's not to say you don't ever sin. I mean, John said it this way. He said, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. But if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The Bible is full of people that sinned over and over and over again. Moses was a murderer. David was an adulterer. I mean, Samson had a woman problem. Right? We had an interesting thought about that Samson had he was living in victory for 20 years. The Bible says in his rulership over Israel, he was a judge of Israel. He had a 20-year, winning season. You might have to kind of choose the Patriots and not the Saints in that illustration, but a 20-year season of victories. But then the Bible says, it's an incredible story. We studied this in our men's meeting several weeks ago. That Samson one day made a decision to go down to Gaza. That's where the women were. And it says that the distance from where he was in Israel to Gaza, the miles that he had to cover, that he had to take 20-something thousand steps, or maybe it was 32,000. It was thousands. He had to take all of these thousands of steps to sin. Think about that. How many steps do you take to go to sin? To make a decision to go and commit a sin. And the Bible says that he went down and a prostitute was waiting. God has an inheritance and the devil has an inheritance. I just said something right there. Y'all might catch it later. See, God has an inheritance for you, but so does the devil. And Samson took all of those steps. But the amazing thing is, we can go to Hebrews chapter 11, and we find that Samson is listed in the hall of faith. Hallelujah. Even though he messed up, he got up again. I love Proverbs where it says that a righteous man may fall 7 times, but he gets up again. Thank God. You might fall and mess up and stumble, but you got to keep getting up and repenting and moving forward. And at some point, that sin that might be controlling you, that habit that might be controlling you, it is going to be broken over your life. Hallelujah. And you will become a testimony of the goodness of God in Jesus' name. We declare it over you today. Because he wants to restore you, my friend, to buy you back from Satan's authority. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord, you can, before we leave this meeting, before we leave this church, you can make Jesus Christ your Lord and your Savior. Because only Christ, this brings me to the next thing, only Christ can redeem lost souls. Muhammad can't do it. Buddha can't do it. Confucius can't do it. There is nobody. There is no religion. There is no religious leader. There is no man. Nobody can do it. Only Christ can redeem lost souls. And that's why John 14:6 is the truth. When he said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Consider this. Look at this. Psalms 49. I want to illustrate this point. Psalms 49, verse 6. He says, those who trust in their wealth and boast in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God, look at it, a what? A ransom. What does the word redeem mean in the Greek language? To release by paying a ransom. He says, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of their souls is costly. It is costly, and it shall cease forever. It is costly, and it is the price. The price one can pay and never suffice. Let me further illustrate. Go with me to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. I love this one. This is a great, a great passage of God's word. Only Jesus, only Jesus, only Jesus, only Jesus can redeem lost souls. Come on, somebody. Only Jesus can redeem lost souls. Look at what this says. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. He says, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold. We just read in Psalms 49 Riches and wealth cannot buy anybody's soul. Jesus said it this way, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses his own soul? Think of that, my friends. Think of that. What does it profit a man? He might have all of the wealth, all of the riches, but what good is it? Because there's going to come a time, there's going to come a day when he's gone. That's why I like the story of the rich guy that died. And he told his wife, he said, my only dying request is when I die. And he was a multi-millionaire. When I die, I want you to put all the money in my casket. She stood over that casket at his death and wrote the check. And she put it in there. Y'all didn't think that's funny? Come on, somebody. Hallelujah. Becky, when I die, you get all my money. Don't write the check. Don't worry about it. Don't write the check. I love this verse. I love this verse. He said, it wasn't silver or gold. Wealth can't do it. How many people trust in wealth? Getting back on a serious note. How many people trust in wealth? He says, you cannot, it's impossible to be redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your aimless conduct, received by tradition from your fathers. In other words, what was passed down. He's talking about the sinfulness. You know, the fruitless way of living. There's one translation of the Bible says, your aimless lifestyle. Aimless lifestyle. From your aimless lifestyle, received by tradition from your fathers. But you are redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead, gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Hallelujah. Only Christ can redeem lost souls. Only Christ can bring you back, can buy you back from Satan's authority. Only Christ can do that. Jesus is called our Redeemer. Job had a revelation of that when he lost all of his wealth, all of his family, all of his earthly things that he valued, even lost his health. And he said, I know that my Redeemer lives. Hallelujah. What does that mean, Redeemer? Redeemer means one charged with the duty of restoring the rights of another and avenging his wrongs. My friends, when Jesus assumed manhood, he saved us from being disinherited forever. Christ is the Redeemer. And as Redeemer, he provided full restoration of inheritance. Hallelujah. Thank God that I have an inheritance. And if you're a born-again child of God, you have an inheritance. But it's only in Jesus Christ. Don't fall for the world's foolishness. There's many paths to God. All religions lead to eternity. Don't believe the world's deception, because it's a lie. It's not true. There's only one way. God gave his only begotten Son. There's only one way. There's only one plan of salvation. There's only one Redeemer, and his name is Jesus Christ. There's only one who can buy us back from Satan's authority, break the power of sin over our life. There's only one, and his name is Jesus. See, my friends, we are talking about how loved we are. Do you know? Do you understand how loved you are, that God would go to such great lengths on your behalf and on my behalf. A couple of more things that we're going to pray. Understand this. Jesus was the ultimate manifestation of love. I love this verse, this passage in the book of Titus. In the book of Titus, chapter 3. I want you to listen closely to these words. Book of Titus, chapter 3. I'm just start from the beginning. He says, remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work. In other words, be submissive to the authorities in your life. Speak evil of no one. Oh, we need, how many of you know? Oh, there's a prayer verse right there. Come on, somebody. There's a prayer verse right there. Speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. How many of you see that? That is a true prayer verse. We need to pray over that. God, help me to live like this. Verse 2, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, to be gentle. That's why my wife always still chants, why are you being so mean? Why you don't let me go fishing? But she'll tell me, she'll detect something in my voice. I tell you, after all these years of marriage, I really think I'm getting it down. You know, I really think I'm about to master the trade. Because I understand now, all you have to do is just say, oh, honey, baby, sweetie. I mean, man, that just does it. I'm telling you, it changes everything. Everything. But the Word of God is telling us right here that we should be peaceable and gentle. If you want to get into marriage, the Bible says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church. What? What? How can I do that? Love your wives, even as Christ loved the church. Be willing to die for your wife. And we have those concepts in a culture where now it's over 50% of marriages end in divorce. Why? Because there's a lack of the love. Jesus was the ultimate manifestation of the love. Look at what he says going on. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. I mean, that pretty much sums it up, doesn't it? But when the kindness and love of God, our Savior toward man, appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Oh, thank you, God, for the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. The ultimate manifestation of love. Do you know how loved you are? Do you understand the depth of His love? Jesus Christ was the ultimate manifestation. That's why the Bible says God demonstrated it. He demonstrated His love. And isn't it amazing that we live in a day and an hour, that we live in a society where people hate God, reject God, reject salvation, and they lead an all-out war and an assault against any that would believe in God. There's never been a stronger atheist movement like there is in America today. And I've always said, why fight so hard against something that you believe don't exist? think about it. But my friends, He does exist. And the Bible says that even creation itself demonstrates His existence. Even the creation itself demonstrates that there is a God. I mean, if you look at the structure of the universe, the Bible says that the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows forth His handiwork. You can see the beauty of creation, and it demonstrates the very existence of a Creator. I mean, everything, every structure, every building has an architect. Every construction plan has somebody that has drawn it up. Someone's mind brought that thing into reality. And we are being taught in schools and in society today that this incredible structure of the world and the universe and everything surrounding it, well, it just automatically just appeared. Just like that. It just showed up one day. How foolish. How foolish is that? And that's why the Bible says, the fool has said in his heart that there is no God. It's foolish to have that kind of mindset, belief system. But God gave the ultimate manifestation of love. I'm going to leave you with this one right here. Here's the last thing. Because in the book of Jude is an interesting book of the Bible. It's one short chapter, and it's got, well, you want to study some intriguing stuff, go check out the book of Jude. It warns about false teachers, those that don't preach the pure gospel of Jesus Christ. Warns us about, you know, about falling away. And I love, this is an incredible book. I'm going to leave you with this today. Only one chapter, one short chapter. And we are exhorted, we are encouraged that you have to maintain your walk with God. You have to maintain your relationship with God. If I loaded up my truck and left for 30 days, you know, and just told Becky, well, you know, I'm just going. I'll be gone about 30 days. And, you know, don't call me. I won't call you. You know, we won't communicate with one another. But, you know, everything will be all right. I'll be back in 30 days. Y'all know that don't work, right? That don't even sound right. How many people in their relationship with God, are y'all still with me? How many people in their relationship with God might go weeks, months, years? They never commune with God, never spend time with God, never do anything in reference to their relationship with God. So you have to keep it maintained. Now, Becky would never settle for me with that kind of proposal. 30 days. She don't let me go for 30 minutes. She wants to know every step, every place I'm going. And guess what? She has the right to know that. You ladies, y'all missed a good opportunity there to shout. I've had men coming to my office, Pastor, my wife, she wants to know every move I make. She wants to know every person that I'm going with. She wants to know every single minute of my life. She wants to be accounted for. I will give my hand and I say, welcome to marriage. Because that's how it works. Amen? You got to maintain that relationship. So, in the book of Jude, we have to maintain that. So he tells us, he says, but you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And on some have compassion, making a difference or a distinction, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Do you know what this is teaching us? You have to keep yourself in the right place in order to achieve full potential of God's plan for your life. So the question is, are you keeping yourself in your right place? Jude warns in the beginning of this chapter of this book, he warns about the Israelites who did not enter into full blessing because they failed to keep themselves in the right place. And that's why the Bible says, he who dwells in the secret place, oh my God, I might preach anyway. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High God will abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge. He is my fortress. He is my God, in whom I trust. And then we have a promise. The devil can't touch you in the secret place. But what happens is people get in the wrong place. So the book of Jude is encouraging us, exhorting us, keep yourself in the love of God. Keep yourself in the right place.